It's truly a privilege to be here this morning. It's an honor to gather in the name of our Father in heaven. It's a privilege to remember the sacrifice of Jesus and to remember that he continues to mediate for us even today. We're going to continue talking about walking with God this morning, and I want us to talk about the church. Sometimes I think when we consider walking with God, we focus completely on just very personal things, and we forget some of the bigger picture items, and I think the church falls under that particular category, a bigger picture item. And I think that as I've looked back on this year with the coronavirus, and I've been parts and read parts of discussions online about how to handle it and what's the appropriate course of action and how we should view it, I think that there has been one of two ways you can go. Some people have valued the church more because of the time which we have spent apart from one another earlier in the year. And then there are those that have lost some of their connection to the church. They've lost some of that personal connection with other members, and they've lost sight of the value of the church connected with our faith. And so I want to try to reinforce that value this morning as we talk about the church and how it plays a role in our walk with God. And as we grow spiritually, we are on that narrow path, but we're not on that path alone. It is a wonderful blessing of God's design for the local church that we are members of the body together. And when we understand the design of the local body of Christ, and we seek to fulfill our role within that body, and then we utilize the help that comes because we have valued the church and our role in it, then our walk with God becomes easier and we grow together. Well, when we're talking about the church, you know, just a few reminders for those that may need these reminders and to reinforce the things that we do know. When we say the church, we're talking about those that are in the universal church, that sense, all who have been saved. And when we look in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so it was the Lord that adds to that universal church. We also search out the scriptures and find there's only one true church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And so it's very important that we realize that when we're talking about the universal church and we're talking about the Lord's church, we're talking about only one. There's only can be one body that follows the head of that church, which is Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul said he put all things under his feet, speaking of Jesus' feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so if we want to be truly a disciple of Christ, then following the leadership of the head of the body becomes obvious. He is not only our head, he is also our good shepherd that cares about our well-being, spiritually speaking. We also need to realize that a component of the church is that there is not any sort of earthly organization to it. There's no hierarchy outside of what we find within the scriptures. That means that there's no earthly convention, there's no earthly synod, there's no pope, there's none of that. There is simply local churches, and there are shepherds of those local churches, and there is the head of the universal body. And so when we are added to the Lord's church, we're added to a family. We gain something that we've never had before. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul said to Timothy, "You may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." We need to think of it in that terms as a household and a family under our Heavenly Father. Matthew 19 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." It's important that we realize what we gain when we become part of, yes, the universal church, but specifically the local church. We gain a much larger family. And we see many local congregations within the first century that reinforce the idea of establishing local congregations. Galatians 1 and verse 2, to the churches of Galatia. Romans 16 and verse 16, all the churches, plural, of Christ greet you. And the local church has an organization as designed by God with, again, those elders shepherding the flock of God. That means that each one has its local leadership. There's not, this hierarchy of an elder being over several congregations in any way. They were specific to each local group. Philippians 1 and verse 1, opening up the letter to the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, specific to the Philippian church. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, Peter said, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." That is among you, that is the local church. And when we're thinking about the local church, we're talking about a group of Christians in a local area who have chosen to work and worship together. That means they meet regularly in order to fulfill the commands of the Lord and to partake in a memorial of Jesus, to contribute to the work of the church, to encourage and to edify one another. And if we understand what the scriptures mean in those two senses, universal and local, when we come across that word church in the scriptures, then we can begin to understand the design, the value, and the responsibilities in a local congregation, as well as how those impact our walk with God. So let's think about our place in the local church. I think it might be obvious, but we'll state it anyway. We're talking about being an active member of a local church. There's no such thing as an inactive member. When we become inactive, we no longer fulfill the commands of the Lord. And when we no longer fulfill the commands of the Lord, where do we stand before the Lord? Well, we lose our place in fellowship with Him. Now, that activity can look different from one member to another member, but we must be active in fulfilling the commands of the Lord. And while only Christ can add one to the universal church, we can, after becoming a Christian, then join a local church. We see this with Paul in Acts chapter 9. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. After that, it says, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem. Among them, that's part of the local congregation that was at Jerusalem. And when we join a local church, we fulfill those commands that pertain to the gatherings of Christians. But we also gain many benefits along with responsibilities. And when we're talking about benefit, there is a benefit from associating with those that would have faith like ours, that would have desires like ours. That is a desire to have fellowship with God, to walk with Him, to please Him, to live out our faith. The Hebrew writer in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, said, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So he says, exhort one another. That is a benefit of association. As long as we're not resisting being exhorted and we're not resisting being in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, then this benefit comes from being part of a local congregation that follows Christ. Later in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we begin to recognize the benefits that come from being with one another, worshiping with one another, working with one another, truly fellowshipping with one another, then our desire is going to lie with gathering with them and continuing to stir up that love and good works. But notice that in both of these passages, we have to cooperate together in order for the benefit to work. If we won't cooperate, then we shut ourselves off from that benefit. And when we shut ourselves off from that benefit, spiritual atrophy is going to come. And so if we resist working together, getting to know each other, then we resist the benefit that God designed for the church. We are resisting something that God designed for our benefit. But also, when you join the local church, you agree to follow the leadership of that church as God designed, and to cooperate with them. When the design for the church is followed and there are qualified men, then the local church is led by those elders. Or in your Bibles, you might find passages that refer to them as bishops, overseers, and shepherds. But we're talking about the same group of men. We accept responsibilities toward them. In 1 Thessalonians, if you'll turn over there with me, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." It's not just a matter of following rules and regulations. There's more to it than that. What Paul is writing to the Thessalonians is, give them the respect, follow what they teach you in the Lord, but esteem them in love. You are to appreciate the work that they do and to love them for that work. And if we do those things, we are all doing those things, then yes, peace among us will be there. Going over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, just a little bit over in your Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except in the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." So there's some heavy responsibilities that come upon the eldership, and that should be recognized and appreciated. But you have to realize that as being a part of a local congregation includes submitting to that eldership. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." Now we're beginning to see more of the picture. Keeping watch over the souls. If we're going to esteem them, not just because they've been selected to be in that position of an elder, but because they are doing a work that is vital to you. Watching over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So those elders are spiritual shepherds. They are doing the work that is assigned by the good shepherd. They are your spiritual advisors, and they strive to lead in a way that will bring you closer to God. They are there to watch out for your souls. But in addition, a congregation following God's design will then have deacons. And they're servants of the church that assist the elders. They have qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But the reason I mention them is because we should recognize them among us as well. That they do a valuable work assisting those elders, and they are servants of the church working for you as well. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So don't overlook the deacons just because you think, well, the deacons do the things that the elders assign. They make sure that this is done or that's done. Well, deacons do a lot of things behind the scenes. I will tell you that there are many things the deacons do that are invaluable to the elders, that they help us in ways that you don't know about. And just realize, just having said that they play a wonderful role within the church under God's design, and appreciate them for that work as well. And of course, within the New Testament, we find mention of those that would be evangelists and those that would be teachers. They may or may not fill some of these other roles that we've talked about. But these are people that communicate the Word of God for the benefit of the souls who are willing to learn. And that includes everything from me preaching to you this morning to anyone teaching a Bible class, whether it be the adult class, the little kids class, the ladies Bible class, whatever's going on. These are those that are working to communicate the Word of God for the benefit of those that are willing to learn. They should be respected for taking on a very important work and should also have cooperation in order to make their work as effective as possible. So when we join the local church, we are taking on the responsibility even of the work of the church. So we're talking about things that we're familiar with that are the work of the church, that undertake evangelism, as we see in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, as well as other passages that mention reaching out to those that are lost. We're talking about edification, that is the building up of the saints, one of the purposes for which we gather together and one of the purposes for which we form a local congregation, that is benefiting those saints among them. And then benevolence to the saints, that is looking out for the physical well-being of each other as well. And if somebody is in need, we take care of that need. But much of that work requires resources. There's only one authorized way for the church to raise funds for those works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also you are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come." Now, he specifically is talking about a benevolent aid that was coming. However, the principle is there to provide for the work of the church and for us to make sure that we as members are all contributing to that. Now, we all have different means. Some of us have more means than other means, but we all have the responsibility to contribute to the work of the church as members of the church. And even if we don't have great means at our disposal, we can contribute in such a way as to fulfill the command and to please God. In the 2 Corinthians letter, in chapter 9, verse 6, Paul said, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So we shouldn't look at it as, well, I do this because I have to. No, I cheerfully contribute to the work of the church because I value the work of the church. I value God's design for the church. And this is part of it. Let's look at real quickly over in the book of Luke, chapter 21. Lest you get the idea that I'm only talking about some monetary figure, I want you to look at the way Jesus sees contributing. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 1. Luke 21 verse 1. It says, "Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on.'" So when we're talking about contributing financially, don't look at your means and think that what you give has a direct relation to whether God approves of it or not. I'm talking about some dollar figure. But realize that it is the giving from the heart, the cheerful giver that God is looking for. And that's what Jesus is praising here, that she made a sacrifice in order to contribute versus the others, that it was not really a sacrifice. It was out of abundance. And we're blessed in this congregation to be able to support the work assigned to the church the way that we do. We're able to support many men who preach the gospel, and they would not be able to do so as effectively without that support. When we have a benevolent need among us, we are able to fulfill that need. Every member can be joyful in their contribution that goes toward these works and can be cheerful as God is pleased by both the contribution and the work that is enabled because of that contribution. So let's make it a little more personal. Let's talk about our part in the local church. You know, it can be easy to fall into a trap and think that, well, My work in the local church is fulfilled because I put some money in that collection plate this morning. And so then what the church does is on my behalf and takes care of my responsibilities. That's a common thinking among a lot of people, but it's not scriptural whatsoever. The scope of the individual Christian's work amongst the local church is not limited to that financial contribution. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16, it says, "We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Each part must do its work and do its work properly amongst the body. So you have to identify your place in the body and then get to work. And I think all of us understand this illustration of a body and understand what it means for a part of the body to not work right. When we start having ailments, aches, pains, different things that don't work quite the way they are supposed to, then our movement becomes hindered, our lifestyle becomes hindered, our work becomes hindered. And so we can understand that concept of needing everything doing its part. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, please. Romans 12, verse 3. He explains this idea of being able to identify your talents and then use those within the body. Romans 12 and verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So what are your talents? Where's your place within the body? Understand this. In the body of Christ, there is no such thing as an insignificant member. There is no such thing as a member who cannot contribute in any way. I've told you about one of the members that were in Berlin that over time, because of MS, was confined to a wheelchair and then eventually unable to speak. And you might think someone in that position has nothing to contribute to the local church. But let me tell you what would happen when she was able to be at services. Everyone went to see her. Every single person in that congregation, one at a time, would come up to her and talk to her. And though she could not respond, she would look at you, and you could see in her eyes how much it meant to her to speak those things. Now you might say, well, you're talking about them doing something for her. Yes, they were. But understand how encouraging it was to know that it was important that she was there. She knew why she needed to be there, even if she couldn't speak. Her family knew why she needed to be there, even though it took some 2 hours just to get her in the chair, in the van, to the building, get her unloaded, and get her into the building. I mean, it wiped them out for the day to be able to get her there. You cannot tell me that she did not have a role to fulfill within the local congregation, even at that stage in her life. There is no such thing as an insignificant member of the body of Christ. Not only do our souls have value, but we have value within the local church. And so we need to fulfill those roles, and we need to do so with zeal. We need to be zealous about fulfilling our role, doing what we can. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As God's steward, good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Do you think God was glorified because she made it to services that day? I think so. Think God was glorified because her family made a sacrifice to be able to get her there? Absolutely. Was God glorified because the church was happy that they were able to all be together? Absolutely. I think of another instance. The very last time that a very dear brother of mine was able to attend services, it was a song service on a Wednesday night. And he came, and he had to have help to get into the building. He was suffering from cancer at its final stages. He had to have oxygen on. He was undergoing chemotherapy. He was very weak. But let me tell you, the sweet sounds of hearing him sing with us that day. He passed just a few days later. And that's going to be a memory I cherish for the rest of my life. It's a memory that his family cherishes. I've got a picture of them sitting on the back row with him. And he was just so happy to be there, even though, you know, he was suffering. And this was a man that was very accustomed to being extremely active in the church. He'd do whatever you asked at any point in time. One of the last other memories that I have with him, his wife asked me to come over and take him down to the barber shop to get his hair cut. And he wasn't quite ready to leave at that point. He was still, you know, getting some of his treatments, and we were sitting in the living room with him, and my boys were there. And he didn't make it about him whatsoever. You know what he was doing when he sat in that living room with my two boys? He was still teaching them. He was teaching my sons life lessons, spiritual lessons. There is never a point in our life in which we cannot contribute in our place in the local church. And that's how valuable it is. It's how important it is. And when we all work and we all see the value of the local church, then we find a unity amongst the local church that is unparalleled. And that unity was extremely important to Jesus. Go over to the book of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17. And look with me down in verse 20. John 17, verse 20. This is during a prayer that Jesus is offering. In John 17 and verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. The head of our body, our good shepherd, desires that we be perfectly unified. That means we don't let things get in the way, especially earthly concerns and anything that might be matters of personality or preference. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. There's a lot of different things that he's expressing within just a couple of verses there, but realize that when we're talking about unity, we're talking about something that Christ died for. Christ died with the intention of us being one, perfectly one. Divisions within the church are strongly condemned, and they hinder the work of the church. You look at the Corinthian letter, beginning in the first chapter, he's right away starts addressing the divisions that are happening within the Corinthian church and strongly condemns it. He says this ought not to be so. Again in chapter 3, he sees the same type of things. And in order to maintain unity, we have to adopt certain attitudes that promote that unity. And if, go over to Ephesians, please, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look with me here in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as we read earlier. So he says you need to adopt these things because you need to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. And these are the things that are worthy, and these are the things that promote unity. And so that means that we promote that unity sometimes in a way in which I give up of myself for it. That means sometimes I humble myself, I swallow my pride, I let go of ego, and I'll apologize, or I'll make peace, or I'll give in to someone else's preferences when it does not have a doctrinal standing that will make a difference. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 9 during the Beatitudes, you know, be peacemakers. We need to be peacemakers, primarily helping people find peace with God through Jesus Christ, but yes, peace amongst ourselves as well. That means that we do things like we avoid gossip, we avoid controversies, vain speculations, dissensions. We avoid having a spirit of partiality. And that means that we live in such a way so that we shine the light of Christ to others and bring glory to God and glory to His church. And so we try to be a good example. Now, those outside the church delight in pointing out hypocrisy among Christians. We should do everything that we can to avoid hypocrisy, as well as accepting our mistakes, owning up to them readily, so that we do not detract from God's glory simply by our own behavior. But there's one specific thing. If there's just one thing to take away from all of this today, it's this. We cannot benefit from the local church in the way that God has intended without understanding the church, fulfilling our role in it, and taking advantage of the benefits that are by God's design, that come from being a part of a local congregation of saints that are dedicated to God and dedicated to each other. And understand this, if you resist being truly a part of the local work, the local congregation, that's nobody's fault but your own. It's a two-way street. And so we need to make sure that we open ourselves up to that relationship that we have with one another. Before we close, I want to point out something else. You know, you begin to look in the book of Acts, and you begin to notice that every time something happens to the church in the first century, that their response was to gather together. Their response was to pray together. Their response was to depend upon each other. For example, in Acts chapter 2, right after the gospel has been preached the first time and you have those some 3,000 souls that are baptized and added to the church, you see them devoting themselves to the teachings of Christ and devoting themselves to each other. The result was that they grew in number and in spirit. When Peter and John in chapter 4 were arrested and they were warned, don't teach about Jesus, obviously, they refused to follow that order. But they went to the church and they reported those things. And what was the response? They all prayed together. And the result in the whole chapter was that they continued to grow in spirit and in number. In chapter 5, you continue to see the dedication of the saints to each other, even going so far as they would sell their own property to provide for the physical needs of their brethren. And despite being arrested yet again and being beaten, they continue to teach in the temple and house to house, Acts 5:42. In chapter 6, a controversy arises amongst the local church. Men are then chosen to serve the needs of their brethren, allowing the apostles to focus on spiritual matters. And the result again is growth of the body. You don't see division happen. You see them come together because they followed the leadership that was there. Do you see the pattern then? When we follow God's design for the church and we individually fulfill our role in the body with the right attitudes and do so zealously, the result is growth. And if we want to grow closer to God, truly walking with Him, then we need to value the church and be an active part of it, taking advantage of the benefits that God built in to His church. And I've said this more than once. I keep saying another thought, one final thought. This one final closing thought that the elders would like for me to communicate to you. We want to stress that our work here and our association with one another is very important during these uncertain times with this pandemic. And with a number of our members that are not attending worship services due to health reasons and such things, it becomes more important than ever that we stay in contact with them and encourage them to try to extend the benefits that come with being a local member, even though they're not able to gather with us. They are still a part of the local church here. They are our brothers and sisters. They need that edification and encouragement just as much as everybody here does. Possibly, they might even need it more so because they're not able to gather with us. So let's work to continue to provide benefits to them as members of this church and help them to continue to walk with God as well. The lesson is yours. I hope that you found it beneficial. I hope that you continue to find this series beneficial. And I hope that it's helping you to cultivate that walk with God and grow closer to Him. And of course, if there's anything in your life that is preventing you from truly having fellowship with God, that is, there's sin in your life, you need to overcome that. You need to make sure that you are striving to make your calling and election sure. We extend an invitation at the end of our services, as is our custom, that if you want to take advantage of the prayers and the support of your brethren in that regard, or if you have a need to confess sin to your brothers, then we want to extend our love and our concern for you. All you have to do is come to the front while we stand and while we sing.